We are in these last couple chapters, chapter 5. We've had quite a build-up to this time in the preaching through the book of Galatians. But we're in this practical aspect of the book where, you know, the question might be, well, how do we then live as believers? Well, chapters 5 and 6 really answer those questions. These questions, I think, were that question as to how to live was, I think, a question that these first century believers had. And in these following chapters, it's answered for us. What I want us to see today is that we're called to freedom, and in that freedom, there are five realities that are ours to live out. So I want to just touch for a moment on verse 13, part of it, the first part, that phrase, you are called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom. The apostle had mentioned this before. They were called to be free, and it was the Lord who gave them that freedom. Remember the first verse in this chapter. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery or bondage. We are called to freedom. And what have we been free from? I believe that's a good question to ask. As believers, we are free from the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God for all eternity. In Christ, we've been set free from the wrath of God. We are free from the penalty of sin. We're free from the power of sin as well. Romans 6, 12 through 13. Therefore, speaking to the brethren, to believers, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know, as unbeliever has no power over sin. He can make some refinements. Certainly that's true. But as believers, the Holy Spirit within us, we've been set free, and we can say no to sin. It's one of the things we've been set free from and set free to. The older I get, the more that I love this freedom that we have, the fear of death. We have freedom to no longer fear death. Philippians 1:21, for me to live, the apostle said, is Christ, to die is, brother, sister, gain. It's gain. In verse 23, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Best day for a believer is to step into the presence of the Lord. By way of death or the rapture, we'll take either. What great hope we have. Well, those are things are granted because of this freedom that we have in Christ. We're free to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in this same chapter. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. A believer has that freedom. There's so much more. To adoption as sons, to be an heir, acceptance by God through faith in His Son, free because of justification by faith. So, not only do we have the truth that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, the idea here is that because He set us free, there are five realities in these couple verses that can be ours, lived out through the power of the Holy Spirit. They're listed here. They're in your outline. So, let's look at this first one. We're free to resist the flesh. Look at verse 13 again. You were called to freedom, brethren. Now look, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The use of the word flesh is referring to the sinful deeds of man. If you're wondering what that would look like, actually this chapter answers that question. And they're found in the following verses, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, here they are, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're free to resist that. We're free to say no to that. Now, we've had this back and forth through the book of Galatians with the false teachers, those Judaizers that were saying, go back into this legalism, go back into the law, embrace that, and you're going to do well. And Paul has been really challenging that. I think it's worth noting that false teachers are known to indulge the flesh. You'll find they often end up in sexual immorality. It's just something that seems to follow them. I've noted this in my lifetime. It's so true. Although they are often known for, you know, looking right, and you could really say their legalism stands out, it simply feeds the flesh. And Peter addresses false teachers. This is what he says about them. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. You see, there's these heresies, this false teaching, and look what it brings. Many will follow their sensuality. That's what Paul's, the Apostle Peter, looking at false teachers in his day, warning to believers. He says, I just want you to know something. Look for this. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And Jude mentions it as well. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers, they promote that stuff. Now, we are free and we have the power to resist the flesh, to say no to sin. When a believer sins, it's by our own choice. We don't need to. We don't have to. Now, Paul's been teaching the gospel of grace that through faith in Christ, we've been set free. We're God's children. Now, it is true that some feel that that kind of preaching promotes in the believer's life a sinful lifestyle, license. In other words, if one is saved by grace, unmerited favor, and we are free to live by faith and continue grace upon grace, then people are, you know, if you promote that, if you teach that, people are just going to live their lives any old way they want, and it will promote a sinful lifestyle. That's an objection to the gospel that you see in the gospel in the book of Romans, the gospel that is proclaimed to you in this book as well of Galatians. But the Word of God addresses this thought. See, it says here in verse 13, again, you're called to freedom, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. I think Paul realizes that there's going to be some questions. Well, we're free in Christ. Does that mean we can just live any way we want? That's been touched on in other scriptures, Romans 6:1 being one of them. What should we say then? Are we to continue in grace, or continue in sin that grace may increase? God forbid. Next verse, God forbid. Should we just live that way? Absolutely not. And if an individual, if a believer is filled with the Spirit, following the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, we are not going to indulge the flesh. But it is His power, not ours. It's not rules. It's not standards. It's not regulations that bring about the proper walk or growth in godly living. It's relying on the Spirit. It's a Spirit-filled life as a believer, moment by moment, lives in dependence and reliance upon Him by faith. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. What a great promise. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That is freedom. That is beautiful. That is life-giving. We were saved by faith, and our progress in Christ is by faith as well. As we look to Him, we look to the Word, we yield to the Spirit, we're free to resist the flesh. Secondly, I want you to know we're free to love. Look at verse 13 again. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The word for love here is agape. Agape is a word that describes God's kind of love toward us. It's in one of the most famous or most well-known verses in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then you see that love in action there. But the word there for loved is agape love. It's not dependent upon someone being lovable. It's not dependent upon someone living up to a standard whereby I'm going to love them. God loves sinners. He loves his creation. He loves you and I. He loved us in spite of who we were, knowing what we would do, how we would at times reject him and live for ourselves. He just loves us in that way. The love of God is absolutely, absolutely amazing. And it's love is always, it's an action word. It's a verb. And we see it in the sending of his son. But we're free to love. We've been set free to love. Jesus came because God so loved the world. Jesus came because he loves us as well. And we're to have that attitude, Philippians 2:5-7, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men. The scripture goes on there to tell us that he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. What an example. What a deep love. We are free to love. We can be empowered by the Spirit to do such a thing. And I want you to know that it's absolutely needed in the body of Christ. A church needs to be about love. That can take many different directions, but loving is something we need to express, a loving attitude and heart toward others. The scripture is often read at a wedding, right? How many of you ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 at a wedding? Wow. You know, I looked at this sermon and I said, I've got a lot of stuff. I took a bunch out. And I'm thinking, I don't want to just, you know, blast you guys. I want you to have some interaction here. How many of you ever heard this at a wedding? Have you guys ever? You have. Yes. They're there. But you know what's interesting about this is chapter 12 and chapter 14 are about the life in the church as in regard to spiritual gifts. And the Spirit of God stops. It's like he interrupts that teaching. And right in the middle says, look, I want you guys to know something. One thing that needs to be going on is love within the body. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, surrender my body to be burned, if I become a martyr, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love is patient. It just goes on to define it. Kind, not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not seek its own, is not provoked or easily provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love forgives. Love forgives. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love unites the body of Christ beyond all these things. Colossians 3:14, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. I want you to know something. If we're serious about living the Word of God through the Spirit of God, we are going to be stretched in the body in regards to loving one another. I absolutely love how the Apostle Peter wrote this. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love who? One another from the heart. That word fervent, That word fervent means to be stretched. It's a picture of stretching a muscle. If you and I are going to love others as we should, we're going to be challenged. Why? Because we're dealing with sinners, and we're sinners. That's why. But it is that God says, I want to stretch you here. I want to grow you. You know, that person that's really difficult for you, you need to love them. I want you to love them. You might say, I don't have it in me. You won't believe this. God has a word about that too. Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit was given to us. If you're in Christ, God has instilled within you love. And you have the ability to love others. It's not easy. It can only be done, I believe, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if a local church isn't loving, they can do a lot of things. Expand the parking lot. Have all kinds of programs. Reach many. But if they don't have love, I want to say to you, they're missing it. They're nothing. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. Saw something on Facebook that there was a quote there. I'm like, I'm going to grab that. I don't know who wrote this, but it was good. Don't just attend church. Love the church. Serve the church. Give through the church. Invite people to the church. Worship Jesus with the church. Encourage the church. Participate in the church. Pray for the church. But did you see that one thing? Love the church. I found these three verses to be very convicting to me. Now, this is about living life as a believer. And what is it I'm called to? I'm called to love. I'm free to do that. The ability is within me. It may be I got to get right with God. It may be that I have to examine my heart. But you and I, brother, sister, are called to love. I believe we've gained ground in this fellowship in that. But we're not where we need to be yet. We're free to resist the flesh. We're free to love. We're free to serve. Notice what it says again there. Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. As followers of Christ, we are servants. Whether we acknowledge that or not, the Apostle Paul identified himself as such. He did that over and over again. I believe that was an aspect of his following Christ that he loved to think about. The Apostle Paul served Christ not to gain his favor, not to somehow merit salvation. It wasn't that. He'd been released from his bondage of sin, the penalty of it. And he served Christ because he loved him, his master. And so served he did. And it was out of love. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, we've been set free to do that. Now, each of us, as a believer, have at least one spiritual gift given by the Holy Spirit, and gifts are to be used to edify the body of Christ. It's never about the gift or the one who has the gift. It's always about using it to edify and lift up others, ministering that gift to the benefit and honor of the Lord for the help of the church. Serving the Lord out of love by serving others, I believe, is the greatest antidote to selfishness and a lack of joy. That may sound very, very much a paradox. But if Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and you and I in our sanctification growing like him, if we're going to grow like him, then I believe one of the things that's going to happen is we're going to grow in our love for him and serving others. We need that mindset. Naturally, we desire to serve who? Self. It's all about me, right? It's about me, how others are treating me, how others are speaking about me, how they're responding to me, what they're doing for me. That's natural. It's supernatural to serve Christ by serving others, empowered by the Spirit to do that. Jesus set the example for the disciples and for us. Those disciples, one day they're pondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Luke 22, 24 to 27. I think this is so much hits right where our hearts are at so many times. There arose a dispute among them as to which of them would be regarded to be the greatest. Hey, he was playing football today. Do you guys know? What team is number one? Right? Is it the Packers? Well, that's Thursday night, isn't it? We'll have that dispute later. No, it's about teams, but what about us, right? You wouldn't believe what I've done in my life for the Lord. Sorry, guys, you just don't compare. There's a heart of man, right? Who's regarded as the greatest? And he said to them, and here's Jesus' lesson. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know, those in power, they do their thing. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. The one who's greatest among you must become like the youngest, the leader like the servant. Wow. You want to be great? You want to be great in the eyes of the Lord? You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve. Serve like no one else. Serve because you cannot believe that your great God would send his son to redeem you and that Jesus would go to the cross to save you. You and me. I owe him my life. I want to serve him. The average American churchgoer has lost the concept of serving others within the body of Christ. Often people looking for a church are asking the question, what can they do for me? The question ought to be asked, how can I serve? We need to be serving others. We need to be thinking rightly about others. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as what? More important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest. We never have to be told to do that, do we? Hey, you ever think about yourself? You need to think about yourself once in a while. I don't have to tell people that. They don't have to tell me that. No, you look out not just for your interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, when a church functions this way, it's a beautiful thing. Within the last month, I had someone say something to me about a servant of this church. How when you're around that person, they're looking to minister to you. They're looking to meet your needs. They're looking to make you comfortable. They're looking to help you. And this particular person that said this about this individual within this body, they are right on. It's a beautiful thing. Warren Wiersbe said it well, Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. That's what it is. Fourthly, we're free to really live. Look at verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're free to really live. The first four of the Ten Commandments deal with loving God. No other gods, no idols, don't take his name in vain, worship him only. The second six commands, 5 through 10, are all about loving others. Honor father and mother, don't murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, covet other people's stuff. Paul's quoting from Leviticus 19:18 there. But Jesus went a little further. He says, don't just love one another. He says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Love like him. As one strives to do the law, one quickly finds out that we're incapable of fulfilling it, living up to its demands. But when a person places their faith in Christ, they're not given the law written on a stone, or on paper, but someone. They're given someone, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit within, to guide, to empower us to live, to love. In his power, within us takes us beyond what the law could ever do. He can empower us to love others like our Lord, to worship him only, to have no other gods, to honor our father and mother, to refrain from murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting. It's a higher calling. We've been set free. Set free by the Spirit that he might produce in us that which the law could never do. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. The fruit of the Spirit, notice the first fruit, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're free to really live. We're free to love. Lastly, and I want to finish here, we're free to edify the body. Look at verse 15 with me. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. We were told in verse 13, through love, serve one another. We're giving a warning in verse 15. It's a warning, brothers and sisters, and it's so needed. God doesn't give this in a vacuum. He knows our hearts. He knows our proclivity to do whatever. So he tells us here, warns us. You know, in a few minutes, we're going to be sitting down to a meal, right? I don't know what you guys are going to have for lunch. I know what we're having. I'm not going to tell you. It's going to make you hungry. And you'll show up at our place. We don't have room. But in a few minutes, we're going to sit down to a meal. And whatever's put on that plate, however heaped up it might be, we'll work our way through it. We'll consume it one bite at a time. Not all at once, but over time, one bite after one bite. We'll devour and we'll consume it. It's great when it comes to a meal, isn't it? But when it comes to the body of Christ, it's devastating. I find it amazing that in this discussion about freedom, the Spirit of God just pauses for a moment and gives this to us. He gives us this warning by way of a word picture that's perfectly descriptive of something that we need to constantly be aware of. If I ask you, has anyone ever said something to you that was cutting, that hurt, that brought you to a low, low place that you've not forgotten? And I ask you to raise your hands. I think all of you could raise your hand. Yeah, I remember that word. And I believe he's talking about words here. I remember where I was when that was said and how it impacted me, how it crushed me. And took me to a place that's been hard to work from. Do you realize that anybody can pick anybody apart? Do you guys realize that? Anybody can find fault. You know, there are those who misunderstand us at times, maybe misrepresent us at times. In one word after another, bite and devour our character and motives and bring us to a place where there's a lot of pain and not helpful to the body. And we would be foolish to think that we are exempt from being picked apart, from being bitten, from being devoured. That's a ploy of the devil. And God warns the church about it. He uses, the devil does this within the church to divide, to bring disunity, and dramatically impede its ability to grow and function. The possibilities of our words are immense. They can either build up or they can destroy. Remember when we studied the life of Moses? He had his critics. Sometime a whole nation full of them. What did they do? Well, they bit him, and it was bite after bite. They murmured, they grumbled, they complained. They said things about him that just were not true. You bring us out here to kill us. On and on. I can't imagine. I know it was painful for him. I cannot imagine walking in those shoes. I can't. The scripture says something about words and their impact. It says something about the tongue in James 3:3-6. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouths so that they'll obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. They also are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder. That ship is steered by something very small, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It's a small part of the body, is it not? Yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, is set on fire by hell. It goes on to say many other things there, but because of time, I'm going to stop there. Proverbs 18:21a, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's pretty sobering stuff. And I don't know where you fall in this. I think it's wise for us to examine our hearts. Listen, there's also some great news with the words that we use concerning the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. By the way, again, I want to warn you guys and just look at the reality. Every believer is capable of using their tongue in a destructive way. Every believer is. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. No unwholesome words, words that build up. I have to tell you, my life has been greatly benefited by individuals that use words like that. I've felt the other side of it as well. I think we all have. Look at Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, are they not? Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. How beautiful a word in the right moment gives courage and grace and healing and hope and help. Paul and Barnabas were in Jerusalem for the meeting recorded in Acts 15. They went to Antioch with a short letter and took with them Judas called Barsabas and Silas. And I want you to see something here. This is how this worked out. When they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered a letter. There was a letter, and they brought it to them. So they got everybody around them. There was a letter. When they read it, they rejoiced because of what? It's encouragement. Why? Because in that letter were words. They were words that encouraged, words that lifted up, words that edified. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, and this is why you're here till after 12, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Again, words, do you see it? It's a lengthy message. But there were words that were used to the glory of God for the good of the people. Now, the freedom that we have in Christ allows us to be used by the Spirit to resist the flesh, build up the body with words of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to be about. Two things I'll leave you with, two truths to live by. First, through love, serve one another. We have this moment, we have this life, it's short, and we have opportunity while we do. Let's, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, just serve one another for the glory of God and the good of God's people. Secondly, encourage others with words that edify. I'm going to leave you with that. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you know us so well. And as we've thought about these this freedom that we have in Christ and the things that through the power of the Spirit we are capable of doing as we yield to you, we pray they might be true of us. I pray that we will be those that have a heart to serve and to be a blessing to others. Father, if we're not there, move us to that place. And Father, I pray about our words, that our words would be used to edify others, that they would be appropriate to the moment and give much grace. Loose your people to do that. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.